I've got a Bible with you, if you could turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. We're back in the book of Exodus for this this term. We've made our way through the early chapters. We have looked at Israel getting out of Egypt. We have looked at them beginning to walk their way through the wilderness. They've been given the Ten Commandments, instructions on how God wants them to live in the light of being his people. And in this last part of Exodus, we began last week in 24, through to the end is really the descriptions of the tabernacle and setting up of the tabernacle right at the heart of Israel. So we're picking things up in chapter 25 and verses 1 to 9, page 83. If you just flick over, you'll see we've got about three chapters worth of detail about the tabernacle. You'll be pleased to know we're just going to read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 25. Let's hear God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." We've got a lot of material to get through tonight, so let's pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Father, as we come to open your word, we pray that you give us ready minds to listen to what you would say, soft hearts receptive. Father, help us to see how we need to respond in repentance and in faith, and to see the beauty of the creation of the tabernacle and of you dwelling among your people. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've seen the TV series Through the Keyhole. It's a comedy panel game where a panel tried to guess which well-known celebrity lives in a particular house. It's had a few different iterations over the years. The version I remember, which dates me, was with David Frost presenting in the studio and Lloyd Grossman, who's more known for his cookery books now, I think, but out on location at the house, wandering throughout it, pointing out interesting features. And Grossman would always finish with the lines, "Well, who would live in a house like this? David, it's over to you." Now, of course, there would always be some telltale clues on which celebrity owned the house. Like, I don't know, a painting of, say, a Spanish villa. And Grossman would hint, well, maybe they have some connection with Spain. Or he'd find, I don't know, a deerstalker hat and say, well, maybe this is someone familiar with playing the detective, that kind of thing. I can see you're all itching to check out old episodes on YouTube later on. But the premise was that as you walked around somebody's house, there would be clues as to who lived there. Not just the kind of obvious clues of pictures on a mantelpiece, but other things that would indicate what that person was into, what they were like, who they were. Well, as we begin to move further into the book of Exodus, we get the construction of a home for God to dwell in. We get the tabernacle. 25 verse 8 said, "Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." It was to be the place of God's particular and special presence for them. It was not that God was limited to the tabernacle, but this was a special meeting place at this moment in the history of redemption. At this point in the story, God said he would particularly be present in this sanctuary, in this tabernacle. Now remember, we said last week that this final part of Exodus is all about God dwelling with his people. That's the big theme. And maybe it's helpful to recognize that God being with his people has always been an essential and a glorious part of what God had planned. So in the beginning, right at the start of the Bible, in Genesis, the Garden of Eden was the place where the Lord would meet with Adam and Eve, walking there in the cool of the evening. It was a temple garden where God would meet with people. And then right at the end of the story, the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, a loud voice from the throne says this: "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So from beginning to end in the Bible, one of the central promises is that God would be with his people, not just for them, not just looking out for them, but with them. So what I want to do this evening is really take you on a little bit of a tour through the tabernacle and take a bit of an overview of chapters 25 to 27. So we can see what the tabernacle was designed to teach the Israelites, what the things in the tabernacle was designed to teach them, and also then what that teaches us. The Turner Prize winner this year was asked about her art, and she said this in an interview just after receiving the prize. She said, "If I use words, I'd be a poet, but I make things with objects. So I just set things together, and you're trying to make sense of it through objects rather than language." That is just what is happening in the tabernacle. God communicates himself to us through objects. So we're going to have a look at those objects and the tabernacle together. So come and kind of walk through the tent with me. And we're going to begin right in the inner part of the tabernacle. Let's have a look at the tabernacle furniture first of all. Hopefully the picture will kind of guide us through this evening. The first thing they are to build is the ark. You can see the description of that in chapter 25, verse 10 to 22. The ark was a box. It was covered in gold. It was carried by poles. And they were told not to touch the ark. The box had cherubim, angels, made of gold over the cover of the box. To be honest, it's probably one of the objects we are most familiar with, and we probably have Indiana Jones to thank us for that, and the first film, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now, the ark contained three things. We're going to see quite a few threes as we walk through the tabernacle. And Hebrews 9 helpfully summarizes what those three things were. So Hebrews 9:4 says, "The ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tables of the covenant." So those three things, a jar of manna, Aaron's staff, and the stone tables. So the manna was God's provision of food for them, and a jar of it was preserved. Exodus 16 tells us about that. Tablets of the covenant, well, our passage, Exodus 25, tells us about that. The tablets set out the covenant relationship that God had with them. And the staff, you can read about that in Numbers 17, it was validation that Aaron was to be the high priest. So in the ark, then, there was this threefold testimony, this threefold witness, a witness to God's provision, providing physically for them in the bread, providing relationally in the terms of the covenant, and providing ceremonially for them as they had priests to minister for them. But there's a bit more we can say about the ark. The ark was critical for the annual Day of Atonement in Israel. So once a year, blood was sprinkled on the ark by the high priest. Just once a year, and just by the high priest. This ark was where the people's sins were dealt with. So it was a place symbolic of God's mercy for them. The cover itself was called the mercy seat. But the ark was also a place that was symbolic of God's rule. The ark was actually typical of thrones of the time. The dimensions of the ark are the same dimensions that thrones of that particular age would have had. The cherubim that are over it also convey the sense of it being a throne. So what the ark gives us is that it is the center of God's reign and God's rule over his people. So in summary then, the ark, right at the kind of center, right at the heart of the tabernacle, communicated lots about God. Spoke of God's provision for them, spoke of God's mercy for them, and it spoke of God's rule over them. And this ark was placed in that most holy place, the most innermost space. And only once a year could a high priest come into that particular space. Now, to be honest with you, we could spend pretty much all the rest of our time now just unpacking a bit more about the details of the ark and all the kind of connections and applications of that. But I'm kind of just giving you a few tasters today for you to go away and do a load of work on your own afterwards to explore these things a little bit more. But the ark itself highlighted both the dilemma of distance and the joy of presence both together. They could not come near to the ark, and yet it was the place where the Lord reigned from. So feel both the wonder of the ark and all that it promised of God acting for them, but also the terror of the ark and the need to be really careful about it. It was a symbol of God's presence among them, but that hardly any of them ever got to see once the tabernacle was in place and was set up. An ark that only one person once a year could even encounter. And yet an ark that spoke of God's relationship with them. Well, let's move on to the furniture we see in the next room in the holy place. And there are three things to see. There is a table, there is a lampstand, and there is an altar of incense. Now, the table and the lampstand, if you look down to chapter 25, they are both mentioned there. The altar of incense is not mentioned or described until chapter 30, a little bit later on. But let's just take each of those in turn. We'll start with the lampstand. The lampstand, can you see, you were coming in sort of from the, is that right or left? I never know my right or left. You're coming past the bronze altar and the basin. So the lampstand will be on your left as you come in to the holy place. And how is it described? Have a look down at 25 verse 31. It talks about flower-like cups, buds and blossoms. Verse 32, it talks about six branches from the lamp. Verse 33, the cups are shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. Can you see the language? It's a lamp designed to be like a tree. So we've got light, and we've got it designed as a tree symbolizing life. Now, if you let your sort of Bible brain just do a little bit of ticking at this point, trees take us right back to the Garden of Eden. As does the reference to gold in chapter 25 and verse 3. As does the reference to onyx in 25 and verse 7. They are both mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 12. Now add to that that the Lord is said to speak to Moses seven times throughout this section, all the way through to chapter 31. Just as in Genesis 1, God said seven times that he would create. Add to that the reference to the cherubim here, which are then mentioned in Genesis 3. Add to that that this whole section ends with reference to the Sabbath in chapter 31, just as the creation account is capped off by the reference to the seventh day and God resting. Can you see, even if you can't take all of that in, it's all echoing and harking back to Eden. Which is no real surprise, because that was where God first used to meet with his people. It is kind of like the way that you put up pictures and photos around your house of times of the past that were really precious for you and really memorable for you. The tabernacle deliberately takes them to remember back to Eden. Let's talk about the table. The table is another object covered in gold. The furniture which is closest to the most holy place is covered in the most precious materials. It's gold here. We tend to get bronze used as we move further out. But on this table, what do we get? Well, have a look at 25 and verse 30. On this table is the bread of the presence. It was a table that was spread with food. Leviticus 24 tells us that 12 loaves were put on the table and they were replaced every week. 12 loaves, one for each tribe. It was a meal table which was constantly refreshed. We saw last week, chapter 24, that having a meal in God's presence was one of the incredible blessings they got to enjoy. So the two things as you walk into the holy place then, on your left the lampstand and on the right the bread on the table. And then right in front of you would be the altar of incense. The altar of incense. Now the high priest would ensure that the incense was burnt regularly on that altar, morning and evening. Chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. The incense would provide a really pleasant aroma to cover some of the more unpleasant smell that would inevitably come in the tabernacle because they would be offering sacrifices. So let's just try and get our heads around what this is all telling us. Let me give you an illustration that might help. Imagine back a month or so ago when you were travelling home for Christmas. You were travelling back from distance. You are arriving late in the evening. It's dark and it's cold outside. But as you arrive back, there is a light on in the porch. And as you walk in through the front door, you smell the nice fragrance coming from the candle in the hallway. And as you walk into the kitchen, there's a meal already for you, prepared for you on the table. All symbols from your parent as they take your coat and hug you, that they are really glad to see you, that you're welcome and you've come home. Can you see, in the holy place, the bread, the lamp, the incense are symbols of invitation and welcome. The lights are on, food's on the table, place is ready. God has designed his house, his home, to be a place of invitation and welcome. These are the symbols of God drawing them in to know him, to know his protection and his care and his kindness. But there's a bit more to see, not simply the furniture. Let's just talk about the rooms themselves, the different areas. And again, we've got three spaces to think about. They're described there in chapter 26. You can see them on the chart. We've got the tabernacle, which is made up of the most holy place and the holy place, and then the courtyard around the outside. So the tabernacle itself there is a large tent with curtains all around set on frames. It was a rectangle, and that rectangle was divided into two, separated by a curtain. The curtain that separated the most holy place and the holy place, 26 verse 33 tells us about that division. And if you look at the most holy place, you can see on the screen, it's a square, 10 by 10 square, but it's actually a perfect cube. It's 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. That was about 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, a perfect cube. And then the holy place next to it was a rectangle. So those are the inner two rooms forming what we call the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle is set in the courtyard, that larger space around the outside. And chapter 27 describes the dimensions of the courtyard, a third space. Now you can see from the picture, the ark is in the most holy place. The lampstand, the table, the altar of incense in the holy place. And out in the courtyard are two things. Out in the courtyard, you have the altar of burnt offering. That's described in chapter 27. And the bronze basin described in chapter 30. Now, I've already said to you, there are echoes of Eden going on here in the tabernacle. But these three zones, if you like, the most holy place, then the courtyard, give echoes and connections of Sinai. So at Sinai, with the mountain, there were limits placed. And we saw last week, the people had to stay off altogether. The elders were invited up to a meal, partway up, but only Moses could ascend into the cloud. Three spaces of separation. And if you think about that altar of incense, the very last thing you would pass by to get into the most holy place, well, that would be like walking through a cloud, just as Moses did as he ascended into the mountain. So the people were allowed into the courtyard. The priests could go into the holy place, but only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and then only once a year. The tabernacle reminded them of Sinai. But another thing to note, notice the route into the tabernacle. The entrance to the tabernacle is as it is on the screen. It is from the east. Do you remember where people were expelled from Eden? Where were they expelled to? It was east of Eden. They're coming back from being outside. And what was placed to guard the way into the garden? Do you remember that from Genesis 3? Cherubim were put there. Now, cherubim are not just a feature of the ark in the tabernacle. If you look at 26 verse 1, in the design of the curtains of the tabernacle, cherubim were woven into them. So they're coming back into the presence of God, as it were. They're coming back in from the east, but there is still the guarding of the cherubim, as it were, as that happens. And then what do they come to first as they walk in? Well, you can see on the diagram, they come first of all to the altar of burnt offering, place where sacrifices were made. And what lies beyond that? Well, there is a bronze basin for washing. That was used by the priests before they came into the holy place. So those two things, a place of blood sacrifice and then a place of passing through the water. Sacrifice and then water. Just let your Exodus themes come back into your head. Can you see? It's their journey. It's been their experience. They went through Passover and then they passed through the Red Sea. You see, the tabernacle is not just some kind of random tent with lots of ornate stuff. It's telling a story over and over repeatedly. It communicated their gospel to them. It told them all about God and how they related to him. It reminded them of what God had done for them and who God was. There are echoes of the garden. There are echoes of Sinai. There are echoes of the Exodus rescue. And a whole bunch more stuff we haven't got time to think about this evening. But just one final thing as we take a sort of last look around the tabernacle. Just don't forget this is a tent. It's a tent. Now, I have always thought, well, okay, tabernacle and tent shows this was not a permanent thing. It was a temporary thing, which is true. Most of us don't choose to live permanently in a tent, do we? But here's the thing that was new for me thinking about it this time. What did the Israelites live in? What was home for them? Well, it was a tent. A tent was home. For God to dwell in a tent meant he lived in the same kind of dwelling they did. So it didn't just say temporary, it said home. One writer says this tent had rooms and a yard and a fireplace, just like their own. The tabernacle said God was living among them. Not just on a sort of, well, I'm here for a little while with you basis, but truly with them, among them, coming down to be with them. The tabernacle objects communicate so much, reminded them so much about the character of God and how God, the reality of their rescue. Well, that was a very rapid look around the tabernacle. But of course, we don't meet in a tabernacle now, do we? So is this all just a kind of nice relic of the past and nice to read about, but let's move on quite quickly. Well, as we think about how we apply what we read and how we think about the tabernacle, we need to consider the way that not only did the tabernacle look back for them to Eden and Sinai and back to their Exodus, but it also looked forward. And what we see is that Christ himself came to fulfill the elements of the tabernacle. And not just one element, but each of the elements of it. Now, there is not time to unpack each of these, but I'm just going to take us to John's Gospel just to show us just a few of them, just to give us a taster. So let's start with a verse we've looked at in the run-up to Christmas. John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling is the word translated as tabernacle. So the word tabernacled with us. So where is it that we now encounter God? Where do we meet God now? If this building is not special, where do we meet God now? How does God dwell with us? Well, not in a building, but in a person. It is in Jesus. Physically in the Gospels, and by his Spirit now in this present age. One writer has said that Jesus is the point where heaven touches earth, where God comes to be among us. You see, the tabernacle of Exodus is a shadow of the person of Jesus. And if the tabernacle gave this sense of coming to be home with the Lord, then Christ is the one we're coming home to. He is home for us. Home is where Christ is, if you like. We know, don't we, that home is less about the bricks and mortar of a place and mostly about the people in that place. So in John 14, he comes not just to be with us, but even in us. Referring to his Spirit, Jesus says, John 14:17, that he will live with you and he will be in you. We have him dwelling with us by his Spirit. That is true of you, Christian, today. That he dwells even within you and not just even with you, but inside you. You are that new temple, that new tabernacle, if you like, as he dwells in you. Jesus fulfills the tabernacle, but he also fulfills the elements we find in the tabernacle. Let me talk about the lampstand. What did Jesus say about himself? John 8:12, I am the light of the world. The light which gives clarity, the light which directs us home, that's Christ. Let's talk about the bread of the presence. What did Jesus say about himself? John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He is the one who feeds us and nourishes us. He is the one who is the living bread who comes down from heaven. So as we walk around the tabernacle, as you read through these chapters, as we read about what's there, as we think about the objects, as we think about the activity, as we think about those serving, the priests, the sacrifices, the layout, the areas, all of it pointing ahead, looking ahead, anticipating the arrival of Christ. Which means we do not need to reconstruct a tabernacle or even build a new temple today. Because what the tabernacle anticipated, what the temple looked forward to, has now arrived in the Lord Jesus. We can give thanks that where the Israelites got to see the glory of God in the tabernacle, we get to see it in Christ himself. That's who we get to look at. So looking around the tabernacle and looking forward then to Christ, but let me talk about looking upward as well. Looking upward to the heavenly tabernacle. Back at the start of chapter 25, those verses we read, the instructions are given to bring offerings to make the tabernacle, and there are a lot of precious commodities that are needed. Which kind of begs the question, where on earth did they get all this stuff? I mean, they're out in the wilderness. Well, do you remember they plundered the Egyptians when they left? The Egyptians supplied them with all of these treasures. But why are such precious metals and precious materials needed? Well, Moses is told there in verse 8 and 9, chapter 25, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. It says the same again in 25, verse 40. It is to be according to the pattern. There was a pattern being followed with the tabernacle. There was a blueprint being followed. And the writers of one book sum this up really nicely. They say the tabernacle was not just a copy of something that was to come later. It was a copy of the heavenly throne room. It pictured the heavenly tabernacle. Now, the writer of Hebrews explains this a bit more. Let me read you these verses from Hebrews 9. 11 to 12. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through, listen, the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And then verse 23 and 24 from the same chapter. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Notice verse 24, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. That's what the tabernacle of Exodus was. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Here's why the earthly tabernacle was quite so particular in its design. Why there was a pattern to follow, and why the very best things were used to make it. Because it was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle. It pictured the unseen and yet great reality of God's home in the heavenly realms. So as the high priest would go once a year into the most holy place, taking in blood to make atonement, that anticipated what Christ himself would do in entering the heavenly tabernacle. He would also enter into it with the blood of a sacrifice, but this time it was his own blood. And he does not do that annually. He does not do that over and over. He has entered once for all. He has entered in. And as a result, he has blown wide open the most holy place. Christ went in with his own blood, and Christ has sat down there, Hebrews 10:12, which means he's stayed there, which means he's always there. And so the incredible reality that can now be said, Hebrews 10:19, is this. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, his body. Access to the most holy place is blown wide open for us. And we come into it not hesitantly or cautiously or nervously, wondering if we're going to make it out okay, but we come in confidently even. So no wonder at the moment of Jesus' death, do you remember the temple curtain cutting off the most holy place? It was torn in two at the moment of Jesus' death to show we have that kind of access. So this tabernacle of Exodus was a combination of you are so welcome and yet be very, very careful. And we are now invited into the heavenly tabernacle, the most holy place, with you are so welcome, and even be really confident. Confident not in ourselves, but confident in Christ that we can come. Now we get to do that by faith now as we pray to him. We get to do it by faith now as we gather for worship, as we eat Lord's Supper together, as we draw near individually, and as we draw near corporately. Not at a distance, but we get to draw near to him. I mean, what a privilege for us. What a privilege for us to have that. How God has drawn us to him. Now, currently, that is a spiritual reality that we enjoy. But we do not get to look around, as it were, do we, and see the glory of where we are as we come near to him. But one day, we will know this not only spiritually, but we will know it physically as well. The day when we finally make it home. You see, the tabernacle is saying, home is coming. Home is coming. There will be a day when we make it home, when heaven comes down to earth. Revelation 21, as a new creation is put in place, a holy city comes down from heaven to earth. And the city is measured, and it's found to be 12,000 stadia wide, and 12,000 stadia long, and 12,000 stadia high. In other words, it's a perfect cube. There's only one other thing known to be a perfect cube, the most holy place. 12,000 stadia, those dimensions are about 1,400 miles, the footnote tells us. That was the size of the known world at the time. So what is John seeing? What is the image telling us? That in the new creation, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, that tiny little square we started with, will be the entire world. Not just a tiny little space behind a curtain, but the curtain gone, and restrictions gone, and distance gone. It will be a world, a creation, a universe, full of the Lord and his presence. And we will get to be there, those of us with confidence in Christ. The tabernacle tells us the story of looking back at God's goodness through Eden and Exodus. It tells the story of looking in the present at that moment of God's presence with his people. It told a story of looking forward to God's fulfillment in his Son, the Lord Jesus. It told a story of looking up to see God in his heavenly throne room. And it tells a story of looking ahead to God's final act of bringing heaven down to earth and dwelling with his people forever. I know you kind of read chapters 25 to 27 and it feels a bit like a set of IKEA instructions. But I hope I've shown you tonight, it is a grand story. Like, it's a glorious story. Those chapters are really precious chapters. And that's a reality he's inviting you into. The reality of God being with his people and for us to be home with him. I usually take a lot of time to do application. You know that if you've been here a while. I like to explain a bit and then basically do the application. I'm leaving most of you to do the application tonight yourself. But here's the one piece of application for you to really take away. I want you to go away and be homesick for what we've seen. Appreciate what we have. Revel in what we have. Love the knowledge of his presence now. But go away a little bit homesick for what's coming. Let's pray before we sing. Father, you tell us a remarkable story. You show us wonderful things about wanting to be with us. You can use even a tent with furniture and objects to communicate so much about who you are, how you want to relate to us, and what it is to belong to you. And we thank you so much. You are a God who wants to dwell with us. Oh, it would be more than enough if you were to rescue us from sin. It would be more than enough if you were to visit us once in a while. It would be more than enough if we just got to glimpse you once. But your desire is to be with us and to dwell with us and for that to be our existence. And we thank you we get little tasters now, but thank you that we can be rightly homesick for what lies ahead. Help us to be that. Help us to long for the day when you dwell with us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate the invitation we have to know him, to experience his grace and his goodness as we sing our closing couple of songs. Let's stand to sing.